You can find both our readings today in your service sheet handout. Our first one comes from Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 6 in your handouts there. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.'"
Our second reading comes from the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal promise that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory."
Well, if God really is there, well, what is he doing? Therefore, there is no God. That, in summary, I think, is the assumed argument of lots of those around us today. If God is there, well, just look at what's going on, especially at the moment. He obviously hasn't thought this through. Just goes to show we are on our own. Or at least if there is a God, well, he's obviously just not worth knowing or paying attention to. In fact, only a fool would serve such a foolish God. Well, that's all around us, but as believers, of course, we don't agree with thinking like that. And yet it does strike a chord sometimes, doesn't it? Because not everything in our life seems to make sense. Well, far from it. We struggle. Things go wrong. Maybe especially in what we might call ministry. Church life doesn't seem to be all we feel it should be. And as for making Christ known to those around us, well, that is so hard. And also, bluntly, seems so unsuccessful. When we try it, it just seems to make our lives worse. It generates hostility, opposition. Now, we wouldn't articulate this too loudly, but just maybe we do wonder, what is God doing? Surely it isn't meant to be like this. We think that, it goes on for a while, our heads drop. Still it goes on, and our hearts grow weary. Well, Ephesians 3 verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner. And again, that is all wrong, isn't it? We've seen how in Ephesians 1 and 2, Paul has been overflowing with praise to God. And why? Because Paul can't stop talking about Christ, our mighty King, the one whom God raised from the dead. He's now seated at God's right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, a glorious victory we've seen. Yet Paul, a prisoner. We know he was persecuted, imprisoned, humiliated, spending his days chained to a Roman guard. I mean, who knows what indignities he had to endure. Just imagine for a moment the reunion of Paul's university class. Paul sent his apologies, obviously. But someone asks, oh, what's old Paul up to these days? Anybody know? Ah, haven't you heard? Such a shame. There was such potential. Gone to waste. Doesn't say much about his God, does it, to be honest? And no doubt in Ephesus too, where they got this letter, they'd been talking about Paul as well. Do you remember? He was the great apostle. He'd brought the gospel to them. And now they are hearing he's getting such a raw deal, missing out on so much. Stop right there, Paul would say. Missing out? Not one bit of it, he'd say. Paul's overwhelming sense was of God's astonishing generosity towards him. Paul was rich. He almost couldn't believe the privileged position he was in. That's what we see now. Paul wants us to grasp the wonder of it all. And so first we see God's grace to Paul. Down in verse 2, he says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. All through Ephesians so far, God's grace has been showcased. We've seen what that means. We were dead in trespasses and sins. God showed the immeasurable riches of his kindness towards us in Christ. And now here, Paul speaks of his stewardship of the grace of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, for Paul, it means that he is to know the mystery of Christ. Verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, there was a mystery. Now, don't misunderstand, it wasn't mysterious in the sense that it was vague or undefined or a bit spooky. No, this mystery had very definite content. It was just that it wasn't known to humanity in previous generations. But Paul wants to say that's changed. It was a secret, but no more. The mystery's out in the open. Well, how is that? Well, we know, don't we? Because years before this, do you remember Paul? On that road to Damascus, what was he going to do? Persecute Christians, silence them, whatever it took. And then you remember, God intervened, but not with a fire from heaven to destroy Paul. Instead, God had a message. Paul, I've got something to tell you. Because God had now reached a new stage of his dealings with humanity, and in God's grace, his kindness, he had chosen Paul. He was to be the man, one of these foundational apostles and prophets to whom the Spirit would give this special revelation. So we ask, what is this mystery then, this open secret? Well, and no surprise, is it end of verse 4, the mystery is Christ. It is all about him. But there is something about Christ in particular, which we'll come to in a few moments. But of course, Paul does say there in verse 3, he's already written about it briefly. And if we've been paying attention to Ephesians 1 and 2, it'll be no surprise, but we'll get to that. So he'd given to Paul to know this mystery, the mystery of Christ. But not only that, also had been given to Paul to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look down to verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Now, can you sense, can you feel Paul's excitement as he says this? He goes on, verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yes, he was in prison. Yes, he was chained to a guard. Yes, he was suffering. But he says, I get to do this. Even though he, the very least of the saints, acutely aware that he deserved nothing from God, given to him to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's good to be thinking about this, isn't it? About riches on Giving Sunday. Have we realized where true riches are to be found? Unsearchable riches. Riches that we are going to spend all eternity delving into them. We'll never get our heads around them. We'll never get through them. Unsearchable riches. What are they? Well, again, we've got to think about what we've seen in chapters 1 and 2. And maybe events of the past week have underlined or brought into sharper focus what we've been seeing. Just this morning, an older woman put a document into my hand. It's what I want for my funeral, she said. She was healthy and well, she said, but just in case. People are afraid. So afraid. How much do you think people would give? How much would they pay if they could be given guaranteed peace of mind that they and their families would be safe? They would value that enormously. And yet, of course, far more serious, what is coming in terms of the judgment of God. No one will escape. And Paul knows, so to speak, he has the vaccine. It is free. It is immediately effective. Forgiveness. Well, in other words, forgiveness is guaranteed immunity now and into eternity. Paul's got it. And he's amazed that he gets to share this news with the world. That and much more in the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, as we read this, Paul's experience as an apostle, of course, was unique. And yet, it is, to some degree, a model for others, for us. Paul knows the mystery of Christ. He realizes his role is to be this steward of the grace of God. That is, the news is not meant to stop with him. It had been given to him that he might pass it on, to make it known. And now, of course, through Paul and the other apostles, those in Ephesus, but also we today, we now also have this mystery. We know it. It's in the open. And what are we to do with it? Not just because we have to. We get to. If we really knew this news that we claim to know, we won't be able to hoard it, to keep it to ourselves. No, God's grace would be at work through us to others. That's God's grace to Paul. But in particular, Paul wants his readers and us today to realize this is for the Gentiles. So look again at our opening verse. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. So why was Paul in prison? Not so much because the Roman authorities had put him there, although they had. Paul considered himself a servant of Christ, and in particular, on behalf of the Gentiles, the nations. That focus comes up again in verse 2. Paul says he's a steward of God's grace for you, Gentiles, to pass it on. But why this emphasis on the Gentiles? Well, that sharpens up really much of what we've seen already. First of all, the mystery of Christ, including the Gentiles. So we've seen the mystery is Christ, but Paul does tell us more in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Remember last week we saw how God is at work in his people together. We're a body. And here again, this togetherness is emphasized. Gentiles, the nations, they are fellow heirs, members together of the body of Christ, fellow partakers of the promises. Because you see, in the past, God worked through Israel, which was for the nations, but through Israel. But God's plan was not to bring in the nations, the Gentiles, in the same old way, as if the nations had to become Jews to come to know God. Because unity was not going to be found in Jewishness, but in Christ. And so Paul says, Jew and Gentile alike would be brought in exactly the same way, in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. When Paul got this, when he grasped it, when he saw the wonder of it, of course, out he went, proclaimed it far and wide. That's why the Jews hated him. They persecuted him, they imprisoned him. But Paul would rather be in chains than fail to make plain the wonder of God's plan for all people than to have equal share in all that God had done. So Paul kept on preaching. And he kept on preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ for the Gentiles. Now look down to verse 8. I wonder if you hear what Paul is saying. Paul says he was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now remember what Christ means, Messiah. That is the Jewish Messiah. That is, the first century Jews were looking forward to the coming of their Messiah, the one who would take care of them and defeat their enemies. Well, sure enough, Jesus came in fulfillment of the scriptures to be that Christ, the Messiah. And yet the benefits of what he did were not for the Jews only, it was for them, but it was for those hated Gentiles as well. Now, why did this excite Paul so much? Because he cared for Gentiles and their eternal salvation? Yes, of course he did. But there is yet more to it. God's grace for the Gentiles, for the display of God's wisdom. So what is God up to? Does he even know what he's doing? Can we know at all? Well, notice how verse 9 speaks of bringing to light for everyone. God is at work and it now can be seen through the church. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Just think, the church, that is the saints, that is believers, us, dismissed as irrelevant, mocked as impotent, hopelessly out of touch, on the wrong side of history, not worthy of anyone taking the church seriously in today's world, and we feel it, we're wasting our time and energy, our money. Our efforts aren't even noticed. Even if they are, they're not appreciated or even resented. Except, says Paul, the universe is watching. Now, our universe is full of stunning sights, but the galaxies and the nebulae, but actually, it's as if God is saying, well, zoom in a little. Go for that little star, the third planet on the left. If you go there, you'll see mighty oceans, cascading waterfalls, stunning views, but leave those for now. And just, God says, let me just show you this group of people, the church, us. We are at the heart of this cosmic drama because we are on display, even to the heavenly rulers and authorities. What does that mean? How is that so? Well, elsewhere we are told that throughout human history, as it progressed through the Old Testament, even the angels really struggled to get their heads around what God was doing with his time and space project. But now they can see. But of course, there's also the hostile powers. Now, do you remember back at the beginning, back in the garden, Satan appeared, remember, as a crafty serpent. Do you remember his trickery? He persuaded Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. Humanity ended up out of the garden, fighting one another, no way back. So much for God's plans. The wily serpent was victorious, surely. But we know God didn't give up. He had this plan. He promised to send his king, his Christ, to sort it out. But remember what happened when the Christ appeared? Satan took his opportunity. Do you remember he managed to turn a man on the inside, Judas, betrayed his master. Events developed quickly, The plotting came together. God's son ended up nailed to a humiliating cross, dead and buried. Again, so much for God's plans. The wily serpent, victorious. Except, says Paul, except, says God, look at the church. So let's take a step back and consider this. Let's just suppose that there is a God who alone gives life, who we were made to know, which there is. We've seen him in Christ. Let's then suppose further that before this God, we and all mankind were dead in our trespasses and sins, which we were. Suppose further that a history of humanity had shown that those dead in sin were inevitably hostile towards each other, which history does show. But then suppose that there is a collection of people truly alive, united to God and united to one another. You wouldn't believe me, surely you'd say that's impossible. That just can't be done, they said. Who could devise, let alone execute, a plan like that and deliver? I'll believe it when I see it. Well, look at the church. Here is a new humanity, reconciled to God, reconciled to one another. And look how it's far from monochrome. It's actually a genuine diversity like no other, multiracial, multicultural, lots of other multis, and yet a unity. What's brought it about? Well, it was Christ and that cross. That very moment when Satan thought he had won, in fact, peace with God and with one another, the hostility killed. God has triumphed gloriously in this manifold, many-sided, many-colored wisdom. Who'd have thought it? Only God. One implication, anyone who gets this, as Paul did, will want to share the gospel, but not only with people like me, my friends. Someone who gets this, like Paul, will actually seek out those who are different, even those in human terms we may have found difficult. Why? Well, for their good, but also to show all the more how great God is and what he can do in his church. What is at the heart of this unity, this new humanity? Well, look down to verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Well, the Old Testament made it abundantly clear how lethally dangerous it was for a sinner to come into contact with the holy God. And Paul is saying now, in the church, we have complete herd immunity, as in every last one of us. We are safe. We are bold to enter. And what's more, we don't have to worry as if someone might have got a special deal, that someone's ahead of us, that someone's on the inside track, that we might lose out. No, for each of us, it's the same. But better than that, for each of us, we are platinum members, top tier, access all areas. That's all that we have in Christ. As an aside, we might wonder then, if we had that kind of access, which we do, what would we ask for from God? We'll come back next week as we listen in to what Paul the prisoner prays. But for now, we are also to realize this display of the wisdom of God to the church is according to the plan. Look at verse 9. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So the world just doesn't realize, doesn't see what God is doing. The world assumes God is not up to much, not doing a lot, although whatever he is doing is clearly going terribly wrong. But that depends on how you view the preaching of Christ. Is that really a pointless, ineffective activity that Paul and Christians just won't let go of? Is it a blind alley that leads nowhere except to suffering for those who, for some reason, choose to do it? Or have we realized with Paul that the preaching of Christ is God at work in the world, working out his glorious plan? That he's doing that to bring together, to gather, to bring into existence the church as the word brings about this new creation. As that happens, then God's wisdom comes to light for all to see. There's more, verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So history was never plan A, then plan B. That was never what God was doing. Tried something, then had to come up with something better that might work. No, Christ, the cross, always the plan. That's God's power at work. And now God's power still at work through Christ as the cross is proclaimed. That is God's eternal purposes coming to pass. The church, the way it is, the way we are, is no mistake at all. That's the plan. So Paul, this prisoner, was an overwhelmingly grateful recipient of the grace of God for the Gentiles, for the display of God's wisdom. Why has Paul written it in his letter and shared it with us? So that we do not lose heart. Look down, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So again, in the world's eyes, a lowly prisoner. Look at that. He's meant to be God's representative on earth, but he's in chains. Paul says this suffering is for them. It's their glory. They should now be able to see this suffering differently. And then today, as we look at our own lives, not as extreme as the Apostle Paul, maybe, but do you see the same pattern? Do you feel it, that in your Christian life and ministry, much struggle, much weakness? From that worldly perspective, we are tempted, aren't we, to lose heart, to despair even, maybe give up. But Paul is saying, we no longer see things in this fleshly, worldly way, the way that those around us want us to see it. No, we see more, because the Spirit has open the eyes of our hearts to see things as they really are. So do we now see what God was doing through Paul? Yes, he was the least of all the saints. He was the first to admit it. He was weak, languishing in prison. And yet he had this mystery and he was passing it on to others. I just look at what he did. Remember the old Paul? He despised Gentiles. But what power to change Paul so that the new Paul was passionate for them to hear about the Lord Jesus, whatever the cost to him. And he knew this would bring about a church that would show off God's wisdom to all. And of course, as we look at Paul, we then realize, don't we, that actually the pattern didn't start with him anyway. Weakness and suffering leading to glory. That's the gospel. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 1? It spoke of every spiritual blessing in Christ to the praise of God's glory. What made it all possible? Do you remember? Through his blood. Through the cross, forgiveness was won. That's where Satan was defeated, hostility abolished. So do not lose heart. We mustn't lose heart. Yes, the pattern continues today, but by design. As we experience this weakness, this suffering, God's eternal purposes are being worked out. God's people, the church, continue to proclaim Christ, and we know it is worth it because others will share in this glory with us, these unsearchable riches in Christ, and God's wisdom will be displayed to the world and beyond. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you again for your grace, for your power, for your wisdom. We praise you for your great work of gathering a people united to yourself in the Lord Jesus. Help us to see things your way, the true way. And so would we, your people, continue to play our part in making known to this needy, hostile world the unsearchable riches of Christ for your glory. Amen.